Psalm 118 has been a passage we've kind of adopted this year. We've taken our theme for the year from it. The marvelous in our eyes, verse number 23, you can look right there. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And we have looked through the book. We now in our series, Marvelous in Our Eyes, are going to dive into the subject of Psalm 118. You wonder where we get the statements that we have been making together through the year. And obviously, there are Bible truths, but I want to explore each of those. And we're going to dive into the passage today. We'll begin in just the first four verses. And so I'd ask to look with me there in Psalm 118. And we're going to begin in the first verse. The Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. Maybe together as a congregation, we could read verse 4 again, applying directly to us. Verse number 4 says, "Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever." Amen and amen. Jesus said that we should seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I believe the natural state for the believer is to have their eyes fixed on the Lord. For the believer to have his eyes, to have her eyes, her mind, his desire, his passion, his ambition. I believe it is the natural state of the Christian to have a heart for the things of God, to have a desire to watch God be blessed in their life, to look at every opportunity in their life as an opportunity to please the Lord, to honor the Creator, not as a way of self-expression, but as a way to deliver all self-expression to the goodness and pattern of God. You say, well, this is how I think a child should be raised. The Christian view is that, God, these are your children, and I wish to steward them well. This is my money. These are my possessions. The Christian worldview is one who's putting their affection on things above. Lord, these possessions are not mine. They belong to you. I'm merely holding them for a minute. Let them be used for your honor and glory. I believe the natural state of the believer is that we would have our eyes on Jesus, that we would put our eyes on the Lord. In fact, we talk of revival. We speak of revival, to be revived. What we are talking about is the believer going back to his natural state. We are talking about a believer who, though dull and deadened by the beating of the world and by the constant barrage of things that are lesser than him, less important than him, less interesting than him, less desirable than him, yet through the world's grapple with our attention, we give a little bit of our focus to the world and to the junk that won't last forever. And we speak of revival. What we're talking about is the believer who comes back to his natural state to once again seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and knowing and trusting that everything else will be added as the Lord would desire to be added. The natural state of the believer is to have their eyes put on God. The revived state of the believer is that his eyes might go back to where they belong. That is why in Psalm 118, it is so important to us that we see the psalmist bring us to this declaration that we saw these things. We saw these things. We looked at them with our own eyes. We were able to take in. We were able to see the Lord's doing. And their ultimate declaration was, it was marvelous. It was not normal. It was not usual. It was not just another thing that happened. When I saw God work, it captured me. It grabbed my attention. It did something bigger than I had seen anywhere else. In fact, I fear that our greatest danger in the church today is to be enamored with what man can do and forget that it is not what God can do. We become enamored with what man can do, the ministry of man, the kind of ministry a man can build, and we lose sight of something greater, and that is what only God can do. Let us grow dull and weary of seeing man's best. Let us be hungry until we've seen God's best. The revived state is that the believer might get his eyes on God. Consider Isaiah. The Bible tells us in the year that King Uzziah died, finally Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the whole temple. The glory of the Lord shone all around him, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6. In verse number 5, Isaiah's response was simple. He said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." You see, when we get our eyes on God, it begins to help us understand who we really are. Until we come to the place where we get our eyes on who God is, my fear is we'll never truly understand how desperate we actually are. You see, here is the man of God, the instrument of God, the prophet of God. In his estimation, when he saw the Lord, when he saw God in his proper place, his estimation of himself was, "Woe, woe is me." This was a declaration of mourning. He said, "Woe is me. I'm like a dead man." This is the kind of prayer you would pray at a funeral when your heart has been broken because your spouse has been lost. Because you've lost your husband, you would go to the funeral and you would declare, "Woe is me. Woe is me." And Isaiah says, "I've seen God. Woe is me. I've lost something here. I've lost something that was important to me. It's dead. I've buried it. I'll never get it again." What was it, Isaiah? That pride that told me who I really was, that shell had to go. It died because I've seen something real. He got his eyes on God, and he was able to see himself for who he was. What kind of man was Isaiah? A man who desperately needed mercy. "I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." In other words, he began to declare his own filthiness before God. And in so doing, he was declaring his need for the righteousness of God. I want you to understand our psalm this morning. The psalm that we're reading today in Psalm 118 was a psalm of declaration. It was a psalm of excitement. It would be sung at like the high days in Israel's history. In fact, you find it in the book of Ezra. Ezra, they've come together and they're going to dedicate the temple foundation to the Lord again. They're going to dedicate the work that needs to be done. They're going to give this work to the Lord. They're going to sing their praises. They're going to pray their prayers. They're going to do all of these wonderful big things in front of God. And they are doing these things gathered together to bring honor and glory to the Lord. That's the whole goal. And they put together this hymn. The hymn, as the psalmist wrote it, was going to be sung multiple times. In fact, we find it sung many times in Scripture, one such place being Jesus himself references this hymn. He references it, as we'll see in the weeks ahead, he references it when he talks about himself. He talks about the one in verse number 23 who is the marvelous work of God. We find this psalm, this important psalm, being sung. And in the first four verses, we find that they've just simply made a very generalized, very important statement. Look at verse number 1 with me. He makes a simple statement about their gathering together. And frankly, it's kind of an understatement, isn't it? He says, "The Lord is good." The Lord is good. I think that should be filed under biggest understatement of the year. The Lord is good. I mean, we use that statement all the time, don't we? We talk about somebody being good, or we use the idea of being good. I mean, if we look at if somebody gets saved, we say, "Oh, the Lord is good." If it's not raining outside, we say, "Ah, the Lord is good. You're having pizza for dinner tonight. Ah, the Lord is good," right? We use that statement. We use the idea of good for everything. We describe everything as good. If the weather's nice, it's good. If we get what we want for dinner, it's good. If our spouse and you have a wonderful relationship, it's a
good relationship. We use the idea of good, and frankly, it's really overused. Maybe it's used too often. And maybe it's a word that it's kind of like the junk drawer of all words, right? You pull the junk drawer out and you can find everything in there. And if you pull the word good out, I think you're going to find everything. We describe everything as good. If it happens to go anywhere near our way, we describe it as good. I just kind of believe, maybe this is an understatement about who God is. Maybe this is an under-declaration about who God is. Could they not come up with any other word? Could they not declare him as anything other than good? Or maybe I'm backwards on this one. Maybe good is the perfect phrase. Maybe good is the perfect way to describe him. Because there is so much to him. I mean, we could try to capture it in one word, but frankly, I don't know of any word as good as good. Good is the perfect word because it does capture all the immenseness of who God is. It is this collection of everything that is good. The goodness of God is not just a way of dumping in anything we don't know how to describe. Instead, the goodness of God is that we are trying to capture all that is good and declaring it to be true about the Lord. And consider how we, in just our English language, use the word good. And I think you would find that these are true about who God is. We would find these to be true about the Lord. We know that the Lord is pleasant, better, agreeable, glad, excellent, happy, rich, prosperous, valuable, appropriate, right, kind, becoming, and ethical. These are all just simple ways we use the word good. We can describe good as meaning any one of those things, and frankly, a long laundry list of other things we would describe as good. And I tell you today that God meets every qualification of good. In fact, if anything is good or ever has been good, it is the Lord. Not because he is any one of those items, but because he is all of those items. It is not because God is simply good in that we find him agreeable, but he is then everything else that good could describe. He is pleasant. He is right. He is ethical. He is good. He is holy. He is prosperous. He is excellent. He is rich. He is valuable. He is appropriate. He is happy. He is agreeable. He is better. He is pleasant. He is grander. He is good to its final declaration. The Lord is good. The Bible says the Lord is good. I don't know if y'all are awake with me right now. I just said the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Whether we're awake to see it or not, the Lord is good. God's goodness is not even attempted to be described in one word. It is merely a way for us to try to capture the grandeur of the goodness of God. In his declaration of the goodness of God, I want you to understand something. The scripture makes so clear about God's goodness. God's goodness is good because it is demonstrated to people. Consider the goodness of God is demonstrated to people. I love that old chorus that used to say, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. So it's not just that God is good, it's that he is good to us. His goodness is demonstrated to you. His goodness is demonstrated to us. His goodness also assures us that God's plan for us is good. God's plan is right. God's plan is holy. God's plan is good. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Can I tell you today, not only is God good, but every plan he has about you is good. God's demonstrations of himself are good to you, but then God has been good to you and will continue to be good to you. His goodness offers us security. In Psalm 52, verse 1 says, the goodness of God endureth continually. Can I tell you that God's plans towards you not only are good, but his plans aren't going to change about you. His plans are going to be good not only because he designed it that way, but because nothing can change that plan. God's plan is good. You can wake up tomorrow assured of this reality. God is good. Nothing went my way today, preacher. Tomorrow, God is good. Well, nothing's gone my way all week, but God is good. Well, how will I know he's going to be good tomorrow? Because God's not going to change. What do we expect him to do? We talk about God's immutability, that God never changes. But when we speak about the goodness of God, and when we speak about the fact that God never changes, what would he change to? Is he going to become greater? He's already the greatest. Is he going to fill more space? He's already there. Is he going to give up opportunities? Is he going to step back, dethrone himself? What, is he going to become lesser for you? Is he going to become more for you? He's already greater than everything that is. No, God cannot go up, and he's definitely not coming down. So God won't change, and neither will his plan toward you. God is good. I think y'all are getting too quiet on me. I'm a little uncomfortable with it, to be honest with you. God is good. Say that with me. God is good. In fact, anytime you hear that, feel free to say God is good, because I want to know that we have got clear in our mind, God is good. We're going to get there. It's all right. What happens when we do this in a white church? We take a minute. It'll get there. Before long, we'll all be singing and humming it. It'll be great. It draws us to God. The goodness of God draws us to God. God's goodness draws us to him. The Bible tells us. Or the Bible says this, or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. You see, the author of this psalm is simply driving to a greater truth. God is not just good. He is good because of his mercy. So now we have God who has demonstrated himself to be good, and the people have gathered themselves together to declare, God is good. Amen. Yeah, God is good. That's right. You missed it, but God is good. That's right. God is good. Say it with me. I'm liking this. We're already heading somewhere good. The truth is that God is good. All right, knock it off. Y'all are killing me up here. Forget it. The truth is that God's goodness is not just good. His goodness is that it is demonstrated towards us. It is planned for your future. It will not stop being planned for your future. And the goodness of God is drawing us to him. The greatest demonstration of this is found in verse number 2. Verse number 2, the Bible tells us that someone begins to sing. In fact, it's a whole congregation of people that begin to sing. Imagine in your mind a congregation of people, a choir, if you would. This massive choir has gathered together, and they're singing this song. And this is the song that they sing in verse number 2. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. All right. The congregation comes together and they sing together. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Story is told Emperor Napoleon. A mother once approached Napoleon and she asked for the life of her son. She was seeking a pardon from the emperor because the young man had committed a certain offense and he had done so twice, which was an automatic death penalty. She came to Napoleon and threw herself at his feet. Please give him mercy. Napoleon explained, that's not justice. The mother responded back with, sir, I didn't ask for justice, the mother explained. I am pleading for mercy. Napoleon stepped back. But your son does not deserve mercy. The mother replied, it wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. In which case, the emperor, seeing the broken heart of a mother, hearing the pleas for mercy, said, then I will have mercy, and pardoned him on the spot. You see, you and I are in need of mercy. Not because we deserve mercy. In fact, that's the opposite of what we deserve. There's no one here who spiritually pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. All of us are thrown at the feet of Jesus, recognizing that hell is our eternal state and hell is our appropriate reward for our sin. And there at the feet of Jesus, we cry out for mercy. God does not demand justice there. No, no, he demands justice at Calvary so that to you, he extends mercy. you and I have the mercy of God. And here is the writer, as the people begin to sing, the congregation's voice swells together. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And they should sing this, right? I mean, the people of Israel, they gathered together and they've said to each other, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And if anybody can say this, it's the nation of Israel, considering the fact that all the way back at the beginning of Israel, we look at the life of Abraham and we can see Abram called out of the Ur of Chaldees. God sees Abram and calls him away from his family and from his friends and from his loved ones, calls him into a private place, and he says to Abram, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make a commitment to you. I promise to give to you a land that is not your own, and I promise to give it to you for all of your children, and I'm going to give you so many children, and I'm going to give you children's children and children's children and children's children, and I will make a name for you, and I will spread you out across the countryside, and everyone will know that I have blessed you, and I will pour out my blessing on your children. They will receive a land made by promise, and you, from you will come the very Messiah himself. And the people of Israel gather together and say, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. All the way back at Abram, God began a plan that has brought these people together to sing the mercy of the Lord and the goodness of God. And they can look back over the time and they can see those thousands of years and they can see the hand of God bringing them closer and closer and closer and closer to where they themselves are enjoying mercy. And they know it is because the mercy of God first shined on Abraham so many years ago. And then through the bondage of Egypt, Egypt takes these Israelites as their slaves. And all the way back here in Egypt, they are put under the hand of a mighty Pharaoh. But God saw them, and God heard their cry, and God sent to them Moses. And Moses came in and delivered the people of Israel because God had not forgotten them, and God had not tuned them out. And here they are ushered into freedom, not because Moses was some genius, but because the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And on through the wilderness, those 40 years, though they had snubbed their nose at the leadership of God, though they had turned away from the promised land when given the opportunity, God would bring them through the wilderness for 40 years so that the people of Israel would say, through those 40 years, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And here the people of Israel can see the hand of God as he led them into the promised land and gave them a land they didn't have to build and gave them cities they didn't have to erect. They gave to them profit that they didn't have to gain. He gave to them fields that they didn't have to sow. He gave to them animals they didn't have to bring in. No, they were given to him by the very gift of God, and they could look at the promised land just as God had promised it would be. And it was because the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And then in Babylon would come to the very threshold of the people of Israel. And because Israel had turned its heart against God and worshiped false idols and ran from God, God gave them over to Babylon, brought them into bondage. But can I tell you, even there, they could see the mercy of God. They could say, Babylon didn't wipe us out. Babylon didn't scourge us from the earth. Babylon didn't emaciate the entire population. If we're standing here today, it is because God has shown mercy. He didn't let us be completely destroyed. And here we are standing because God showed mercy, and the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And here they are now celebrating and excited that now they can see the very foundation of the temple of God, and that God is bringing them back out of bondage so that the voice of the people of Israel would swell together and say that through the thousands of years, the goodness of God is seen because the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. I tell you, the people of Israel ought to sing about the mercy of the Lord. In verse number 2, it just makes sense. They'd get called on. Guys, you ought to sing about the mercy of the Lord. Why? Because God's mercy has endured forever. His mercy has endured. And in verse number 3, as if that song wasn't enough, verse number 3, we hear them singing again. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Can I help you understand something this morning? The goodness of God is that the mercy of God has been extended.
That's simple enough, isn't it? The mercy of God is that the goodness of God is that the mercy of God has been extended. That is God's goodness, isn't it? If we are celebrating, if we are enjoying the mercy of God today, it's because God's goodness has been extended. The mercy of God is proof that God is good. And the fact that it has been extended to you is proof that God is good. People of Aaron, I remind you, the house of Aaron was a smaller collection of Israelites. So now we've had the entire people of Israel sing, "The mercy of the Lord endureth forever." And then out of it, the leader would stand and he would sing, "Now the house of Aaron, you sing." And they would stand together. All that had been called by the name of Aaron would stand together. And they would sing, the smaller group over here, they would sing, "The mercy of the Lord endureth forever." These are the priests and the Levites that are leading the people into worship. We're going to hear from them again as they sing in this psalm. They, as a smaller group, as those who would lead the people into worship, were going to declare, "The mercy of the Lord endureth forever." Which, by the way, they should be singing, "The mercy of the Lord endureth forever." From their very beginning, they should have been scourged and wiped off the face of the earth. And the fact that there is a house of Aaron at all is because the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. From their very beginning, Aaron needed the mercy of the Lord because Aaron messed everything up. I mean, Aaron hadn't even been in charge for all that long before he formed and fashioned a molten calf for the people of Israel to worship. Aaron, your number one job is to lead us into the presence of God so that we might worship Jehovah. And within a few weeks, we're worshiping a golden calf. Aaron, not smart. Not real good, Aaron. Aaron, why are we still saying the name Aaron? Because the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. I'm grateful that the mercy of the Lord didn't stop when I was good enough. I'm grateful the mercy of the Lord didn't stop because I messed up one too many times. No, my friend, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. You see, God was good to include Aaron in the first place. He was the forgotten brother of Moses, but God included him. Aaron didn't pay the same price as Moses had paid. He didn't go into the same wilderness journey that Moses had gone into. He didn't do the same training that Moses had gone through. He didn't have the same leadership of God that Moses had, and yet Aaron was right there in the middle of it all. Why? Because the goodness of God, the mercy of God endureth forever. But even as he was restored, even here at this place, the people of Israel have gathered together and God has called the family of Aaron back together. This was not just some small thing. This was God promising, "Listen, I'm not just going to make you a people again, but I'm going to make you a people that can approach me again. I'm not going to just make you a mighty nation of Israel. I'm going to make you a nation that can actually walk in my presence again. I don't want you to just be. I want you to be with me. I don't want you to just come here. I want you to come here to be with me," God was saying. Because the people of Aaron, the family of Aaron, was a promise of God. Not just that the people of Israel would be there and established forever, but because of God's goodness and because of his mercy, the people of God would be able to come back into the presence of God. And I tell you here this morning that the mercy of God endureth unto all generations. It endures forever. How do you know? Because the people of Israel could come right back in to the presence of God, though they had failed and though they had violated and though they had broken the command of God, God made a way back in. The mercy of God endureth forever. You see, mercy is not just mercy because I'm living in it right now. Understand with me today that if every single one of us walked away from God today, God is still good. If every one of us woke up tomorrow and said, "You know what? This following Jesus thing is crazy. I'm not doing this anymore. I don't think I really believe all that junk anymore. I'm out." Do you know how much goodness you've taken away from God? None. Because you receiving it is not the measure of God's goodness. It's his extension of it that makes him good. God's mercy has been extended to you. And my friend, if you even for a moment could walk back into the presence of God after you have failed him as desperately as you have failed him, God's mercy endures forever. are times I wonder why in the world God let me come back to him. I get on my knees and I say, God, I don't know why you'd let me come back here. Maybe you've never felt that. I come back for the 1,000th time to surrender my spirit, my attitude, my mouth, and my actions to him one more time. And if we're honest, none of us come into God's presence and with any kind of honesty in our hearts say, God, look what you've gotten when you got me. No. No. It almost just seems right that verse number 4 was written for you and me. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord. I love that word now. The word now is powerful. It has the way of moving through time, doesn't it? You say, well, yeah, I mean, those people right then, they sang it right now. They sang, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. But that's not why it was written. God knew what he was writing when he wrote the word now. The psalmist knew what he was writing when he wrote the word now. Because this was a psalm that would be sung for generations. This was a song that would be sung on some of the biggest days in their history. This would be songs that Jesus himself would give to the people of God. Some believe this was the hymn that was sung the night that Jesus and his disciples went into the garden to pray right after the Lord's Supper. This was a hymn that would be sung now. Now. Well, when? Now. Whenever now is. If it was 1,000 years ago, you are right on time to sing this psalm. If it was 1,000 years before that, you are right on time. You have found now. If it was 5 minutes ago, you're right on time. Because it's now. It's now. He says, let them that fear the Lord now say, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Church. Mercy of our Lord endureth forever. Amen. Well, when is that good till? I want to know what the expiration date on that coupon is. It's right now. Right now. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. It endures. Would we be shocked to find a God of mercy extending to us mercy today? That God, seeing and knowing how wicked your heart really is, he extends to you mercy. He says, how wicked my heart is. He must be talking about my spouse. No, I mean yours. How wicked our hearts are. How filled with pride. How independent of his spirit. How exalting of flesh over him. No, our hearts are wicked this morning. But you and I can look back, can't we? We can look back to Calvary. We can look back to that old rugged cross where he hung for our suffering and shame. And there was our Savior hung to an old rugged cross for you and for me. And as we look back, I think 2,000 years ago, my Savior died so that in 2018, I could call on him and receive mercy instantly. His mercy must endure forever. It must endure forever. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. All the way back at Jesus, he was extending mercy. And all the way today, you and I can receive mercy. My friend, we are certain of the joy of heaven because his mercy was not just extended. It was extended to you. It was given for you. And even this morning, we recognize that all the way back at Calvary, the power of the cross still reigns today. You can today still recognize that you are a sinner without Jesus. You are lost and on your way to hell. But through the power of the gospel, by recognizing that Jesus died, that he rose again, and that he lives today, you could call on Jesus and be saved right here, right now, this very moment. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. My friend, you know what that is? It's God just assuring that his mercy will endure forever. God's mercy, it endures forever. And even through our local church, I stand here today. I'm sitting among God's people. Even today, some of us have gotten a hold of the reality that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever, and some of us are hoping it ends soon. And the reality is, no matter where you're at, you are a receiver of the mercy of God. You have received it. You are a beneficiary of God's very goodness. And we today are tasting of something that has lasted throughout generations, because it endures forever. Can I tell you this morning, the goodness of God is that His mercy is extended to you. If you've been writing it, there is just one last little part of this phrase. It is extended to all. The goodness of God is that His mercy is extended to you. It is extended to all. In other words, do you remember why Israel had been called out by Abram all the way back here? Abram's call was a simple call. God came to Abram and said to Abram, "Abram, I'm going to make you a people. I'm going to bring you my blessing. I'm going to expand you across the face of an entire continent. I want to give you a land. And they are going to know that I am your God and you are my people. But it is by you that I'm going to bring Messiah. And it is by you that all men will desire to know me." You see, God's plan all the way back at the beginning, when He first called Abraham, the plan was that all of us Gentiles would call on Jesus and know the goodness of God. That was His plan. Recognize with me this morning how wicked the Israelites were to keep His mercy to themselves. What a wickedness. They declared the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. What they didn't mean is endured to everybody. They just meant forever, like a lineage. But they sure didn't mean that it extended to everybody. I mean, by the time Jesus came around, they were tired of everyone else. They didn't believe God had mercy for Gentiles. They didn't believe that God would extend mercy to those reprobate Gentiles. No, they meant that the mercy of the Lord would endure as long as you were one of the Israelites and you happened to fit in the bloodline. Then it just is, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Wicked. The plan was the whole time that the entire world would see a people who loved God with all of their heart, and the God who loved them, He would pour out His blessings on them, and the entire world would want to come to know God because of His goodness to His people. And they were wicked. In fact, they took Jesus, hung Him on a cross, let Him die, threw Him in the grave. That is how wicked they were. They kept the mercy of God to themselves. Frankly, I don't want to hear them sing, "Mercy of the Lord endureth forever." It just doesn't endure to everyone else. Keep your song. You make me sick. I'm not speaking hyperbolically. I mean that. How ridiculous. We sing the song, "The mercy of the Lord endureth forever," and don't believe it actually was the plan of God that everyone could know. I'm glad we're better off than those losers. Right? I mean, they didn't see room for mercy for anybody else. Just so long as they got to enjoy mercy, then the mercy of God endureth forever. And they could look back over their lineage and they could say, "The mercy of God endureth forever, and all of you people don't get any." Boy, you feel a setup. I kind of feel the setup at this point. Okay, so here's where I push it over. How wicked would we be? We have the mercy of God. And our plan is to look over our life and see the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. But His mercy wasn't just meant for you. And His mercy wasn't meant for you to enjoy by yourself. And the mercy of the Lord wasn't meant so that it stopped at you and somehow would get passed along. As long as you got kids and they get saved, you're good enough. No, the plan was, I'm going to give you the local New Testament church. And through the local New Testament church, I am going to pour out my goodness on you in the form of Jesus Christ. And you are going to spread Him everywhere you go. Can I be honest with you?
How wicked would we be to keep his mercy to ourselves? Frankly, it makes me sick. Keep your song to yourself. It's garbage. Do we not feel the same way? We can feel it. We can feel it when Israel's plan was, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever as long as those losers don't get it. How much more wicked would it be that those who have received the mercy of the Lord in 2018 have no desire, no plan, no willingness, no humility, no recognition of the goodness of God that would actually make our mouths open up 5 feet outside the church doors? I remind you, God's plan was not that the world would come into the church to be saved, but that you would be so full of the Holy Spirit of God, you couldn't help but interact with those who need mercy out there. My friend, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And not just in your family, and not just in your past, and not just in your lineage. The mercy of the Lord was meant to endure wherever we take him. You know what we're going to find? When we take him into our workplaces, we take him into our relationships, and we knock doors, and we tell people about how good God is, the plan is they will find the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. If you have no heart for those who need the mercy, keep your song to yourself. Get the heart, and then never stop singing it. His mercy endureth forever.